morning for Sunday school. My name is Ed Luongo. I'm one of the pastors at Calvary Bible Church and longtime friend of your pastor and his wife. And long time, yeah. And what a blessing to listen to you singing, thinking about where you were a year ago. Yeah, amen. The Lord's really been good. This is part two of a two-part message. So I'll kind of review this morning's message, kind of bring you up to speed a little bit as to where we were so that you know where we are when we get there. It reminds me, I don't know why, with being a two-part message, I remember when I was in grammar school. Hard to believe I can remember that long ago, but I do. And I used to be the projectionist. You know, did anybody ever go to school in the auditorium, you showed movies? Well, we had a two-part movie, and guess which part I showed first? I put part two in first, and the movie was done in 20 minutes, and nobody was happy. And then we put part one in, and we went from there. So I assure you, I have part two in the right order today. Well, let's start with a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the truth in your holy word, the King James Bible. We thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. Thank you that we could be here today to hear your word. We pray for Pastor Mike as he's away. Please give him a good time of just recharging with other pastors and other Christians. Lord, bless him today and bring him home safely on Wednesday to Deb and to this congregation. Lord, strengthen these, your children today through your word. And I put myself there, Lord, strengthen me with your word that we're not deceived by the workings of the devil, but that we keep our eyes squarely focused on you, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. The message this morning and this afternoon, later this morning, part two is, and the conspiracy was strong. There was a handout which sort of looked like that. It wasn't really intended to be a handout, but it's good that it was handed out. It was really, I only wrote that up so that I remembered what I wanted to put up on the board. But this morning we took a look at really what's kind of going on in the world today and why it is so. And again, I titled it, and the conspiracy is strong, and if there's a subtitle, it is the death of discernment. People are looking around today trying to figure out what in the world is going on, especially as you get a little older and you remember things that were different than they are today, and you wonder where, you know, what's happened. And people today, the average person that you run into, that you may know, wonders what is going on. Why do things look like one thing, but they really turn out to be another? And that's because there's a conspiracy. There is a true conspiracy going on. I know we hear words like conspiracy theory from time to time. And as I said this morning earlier, the conspiracy theory today is anything that doesn't agree with the approved narrative that you hear on the TV. That's what a conspiracy theory is today. But in the Bible, the word conspiracy means a real plot to do evil. Every time it shows up, 10 times and 19 times, the word, I think, conspired shows up in the Bible. And this morning, earlier, we looked at the negative photo, if you will, of Absalom when he was trying to steal the hearts of the people away from the king, his father David, and trying to get the worship of the people to himself as king. And as I said this morning, it's like that old photo negative. You can see something there, but it needs to be developed and even sometimes enlarged to get the full picture. And so that's what we started doing this morning. We looked at the negative of Absalom, and then we started to enlarge it to look at the bigger picture of the conspiracy. And the conspiracy, as I said this morning, was the conspiracy is for Satan to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped, and that drives so much of what we see going on in the world today, which is why it doesn't make sense to the average person, because the average person doesn't even believe in a devil, let alone a real person, Lucifer, that's his name, Lucifer, and so they can't put all the pieces together. And I hear people on TV, and I read books that are not by Christians, and they have a piece of the puzzle, but can't quite put it together. Somebody else has a piece of the puzzle, but it doesn't make sense to them. And that's because they're leaving out the most important part, and that is there's a conspiracy but the conspiracy is of the devil. He is the conspirator that exists in this world. And as we look this morning, this conspirator, Satan, his overriding desire is to be worshiped as God. And we looked at Isaiah chapter number 14 from verse 12 through 15, and we saw, he said, I want to be like the Most High God. And he said to Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, he said, you bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms that you see before you. Because he's always wanted worship. And I got to believe he's been somewhat frustrated because he's not gotten the worship that he's wanted. Now, as part of his conspiracy, because he wants to be worshiped, he's going to do a few things. He's going to, as Absalom did, he's going to steal the hearts of the people away from the one true God. And you know people whose hearts have already been stolen away from the one true God. They don't know who he is. They don't want to know who he is. They just want to go about their business of whatever that might be. And I understand, on a human level, I understand. But that is Satan stealing the hearts away because he wants to ultimately be worshipped. Right now, he almost doesn't care what you worship. You can worship nature. You can worship some false religion. Doesn't much matter. As long as he can steal your heart away from the one true God, because in the tribulation, it's going to be forced worship of his man, the beast, and through that man, the dragon. They worship the dragon, Revelation 13 says, which is Satan. He's finally going to get a little bit of that which he wants through his man, the Antichrist. So in the meantime, he'll just confuse and he'll steal the hearts of people away from the one true God unto himself if he can, or just unto this thing or that thing. And he's been practiced at it. As I said this morning, he was practiced at it even when Moses went up to the mount to receive the commandments. They were building an idol of gold down below these calves of bull. It was an ox calf that they were building. That's a type of calf it was. It was an ox calf. And they were building these golden idols. And Moses said, it was either Moses or Aaron said, these be thy gods, O Israel. So he's always been about stealing away people's hearts. And he's done a good job. And we looked this morning, we started to look at the types of, you know, his nature. And I think it might be on that sheet that I passed out. His nature is that he's rebellious. We're not going to go back through all of this in detail. I'm just reminding for those who weren't here. He's rebellious. He works in the religious realm. He is after his culture of death and deception. And he wants to destroy. The Bible says that the thief came not but to steal and destroy. That's what he's doing, stealing hearts and destroying people in the wake. And he despises in particular God's people. So remember, as we go through this, the conspiracy is Satan's the conspirator. The conspiracy is he wants to be worshipped as God. And his subplots to that thing is he wants to take over the world, which is what he's doing, and we're going to cover that this morning. And in the meantime, he will kill and destroy anything, anybody that gets in his way. And in particular, he hates God's people. That's why there is an anti-Christian. You can be almost anything you want but a true Bible-believing Christian today. You can be almost anything that you want except a religious-practicing Jew. That's why anti-Semitism is on the rise, because of this conspiracy with the subplots that he hates God's creation. That's why he got in there in the garden and he said to Eve, look at this beautiful tree, when he knew all along that it was sin, and sin entered into the world and death with that, and here we are today. And so we looked at his nature, and the last thing I want to look at of Satan before we get into the things that he is working on today in the institutions is I want to mention that Satan authority, while he is powerful, he's not all powerful. He is a created being. He's real. Ezekiel 28, take a look at it, read it. God was speaking through the king of Tyre, but he said, you were in the Garden of Eden. He said, you're the anointed cherub that covers. And he said, you were beautiful and wise and all these things. That's what Satan was. And in his pride, he fell. But he does have some authority today, that which God allows him for the moment. And one of the things he has authority is over the evil angelic world. We looked at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He has authority over the principalities and powers. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 26, we'll look at some scriptures together in a moment, but I want to read a couple. In Matthew 12, 26, Jesus is having a conversation with Satan, or not with Satan, he's speaking about Satan, and he says, "And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand?" Satan has an angelic kingdom. He rules in the heavenlies over these fallen angels that we read about in Revelation chapter 12. The indication is that one-third of the angels fell. When we read in Isaiah chapter 14, he had already fallen in the pride of his heart. And he rules in what Luke 22:53 calls the power of darkness. Satan works undercover in darkness. Now, thankfully, God is beginning to reveal him, and he can't even hide anymore. As we're going to see, so much of this has been revealed to us. And God said of Leviathan in Job chapter 41, which is a picture of Satan himself, he spoke of him and he said, "I will not conceal his comely parts." In other words, God says, "I'm going to reveal him. I'm going to show the world what he ultimately looks like." And we are beginning to see that happening today, but make no doubt about it, he has authority over an evil angelic world. But that's not where it ends. Look at Matthew chapter 4 with me. We looked at Luke earlier, but let's look at Matthew chapter 4 and just verse number 8. And in Matthew 4, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, he's gone off to pray into the wilderness. He's been there 40 days and he has not eaten. And he's in his human body, is weak, spirit is strong. And the devil approaches him with some questions and some things that he offers. And in verse number 8, take a look what it says here. "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Again, there's the conspiracy. Satan wants worship, and it's going to work its way out into the society in which you and I live because, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, he's the god of this world. This is the world he's the god of. He has rule in the angelic world, but he rules in this world also, again, to the extent that God allows him. And make no doubt, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, I'll read it to you again, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood," we think we do sometimes, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This is why Paul calls it a present evil world in the book of Galatians. And Satan loves in this conspiracy of his to take over worship, he loves to work over into the religious realm. This is what you read about in Revelation chapter 17 when you read of Mystery Babylon. It's a religious thing. It's called the mother of harlots. It's a false religion. It's full of blasphemies and it's married to the kings of the earth. You see the connection again? It's not just up there, but it's here. He is working in the society in which you and I live. And this is why, to many people, they don't understand. And as I said earlier this morning, it looks like a shell game to people. Like, where's the shell? Where's the peanut under the shell? Where is it at? And everything's moving all the time, and people can't figure out where it is because they're only looking like this, and they're not looking really where they should be looking, like this. He works in the religious realm. 2 Corinthians 11 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." The Bible says in the last days, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, speaks of seducing spirits that are out in the world today. So Satan, his influence is over the heavenly beings of the fallen angels. It's in the religious realm, and it's in the realm of society in which you and I work in those, in the darkness of the rulers of the darkness of this world. Now, with that, I want to turn your attention. The outline said there was an introduction that was 2 Samuel chapter 15, and then it said the conspiracy, the conspirator, and the city. Turn over with me to Genesis chapter number 11. Genesis 11. Now, in Genesis, the preceding chapters to chapter 11, there was a lot of rain. And the depths of the earth from above and below opened up, and God caused a great flood and destroyed life. And then life began to multiply again. And there was a man who wanted to build a one-world government. Nimrod, the rebel. And we read about what they were up to in chapter 11, verse number 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. You know, we're getting pretty close today. Most of the world either has English as a first language or a second language, and the language of business and commerce is largely English. Just go figure. We're almost at one language today. My brother worked for a large corporation years ago, and he would go to meetings, and they'd have people from around the world that would come in conference form from China and other places. And he said, man, he says, everybody's speaking English. He said, it's like the whole world's got one language. That's how close we're getting to these things. Anyway, let's go verse 2. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. By the way, Shinar will play a role in the Antichrist kingdom one day when this base will be set up in the land of Shinar again. And they said one to another, verse 3, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. See, God wanted people to separate so that they would go apart and seek him. But this man said, no, let's all get together. Let's build us thing together. And look what he was looking at. He said, a city and a tower. The city, which we'll look at here in a little bit, represents society. It represents government. It represents commerce, the military. Everything that we touch on a day-to-day basis. When it says, let's build a city, okay, and a tower is that religious aspect, that tower to reach unto heaven. Now, it wouldn't reach unto heaven because only the Lord Jesus Christ can reach unto heaven, but they said that it might reach unto heaven. And so these are the two primary areas of Satan's influence and work, in the city and in the tower, in our society and in the religious realm. And I want to concentrate a little bit on the city. And the current structure of the city, when I say the city, I am speaking about now what's, you've probably heard the term New World Order. It's been said for decades, okay? It's not a surprise anymore to people. And although they may try to change it to different names, it's New World Order. Look at the back of your dollar bill. That's what it says on the back of your dollar bill, the thing that looks like that. It's talking about a new order for the ages. That's a new world order. So when I say city, that's what I'm talking about. And this city has a form, and it's got an operating structure. The form is what's called G3P. Global, three Ps are public-private partnership. I'll explain that in a minute. That's that three circles. Did I draw the three circles? Yeah, that's the three circles over there. That's the form of the city, the form of the New World Order today. And that pyramid thing over there, that is its operating structure today. Now, we're going to put some scripture with this as we go along, but I want to read you a quote from 1913, President Woodrow Wilson. Quote, some of the biggest men in the U.S. in the field of commerce and manufacturing are afraid of somebody, are afraid of something. They know that there is a power somewhere so organized, so subtle, so watchful, so interlocked, so complete, so pervasive, that they had better not speak above their breath when they speak in condemnation of it. He knew There was something going on. Just like the people you come in contact with every day know something's going on, but they don't know what's going on because they can't see it. They're not looking through the lens of Scripture, seeing the conspirator and his conspiracy. Now, this idea of what's called a public-private partnership, and put a G in front of it, G3P, that these people love acronyms and letters, you know, CIA, you know, all these things. They put all these letters. But this thing is called a public-private partnership. So what it is, and by the way, that's not new either, public-private partnership. This is the book. This book is called The United Nations Global Straitjacket by Joan Vian. It was written about 24 years ago. 24 years ago, she wrote about public-private partnerships. And today, what do we have when those global people meet in these global meetings? What do they talk about? Public-private partnerships. When you read, because I've gone online, looked at their websites, and I've got a number of their quotes. I won't bother with most of them. When you read, they talk about public-private partnerships. So what is it? It's a form of governance to govern you and I. It is taking the public, that's government, okay? Those are the people that you and I supposedly, apparently elect, okay? Well, whatever. It's the governments who we have some say in electing them, okay? And it's working with the private sector. What's the private sector? Transnational corporations, the real biggies. And then with, down there it says, and on your paper, those three words or letters are NGOs. You may have heard of that, you may not have heard of it. Non-government organizations. There are 54,000 NGOs in this world. These are the people that are working with the United Nations to allow people in our southern border and ship them around our country. Right now, NGOs. These are the people that push this thing. So what you have is a form of government. I didn't vote for anybody in an NGO, did you? I didn't vote for anybody in one of those big companies like Whirlpool or wherever, Pfizer, did you? I didn't vote for any of them. But yet they are working this form of government, this new world order, if you will. This is the way they operate. And it's been planned, again, 24 years ago. That's a long time. They've been planning this thing for quite a long time. And what it really means is more control over us, less liberty for us. That's what it means. Now, some of you may be aware of this and maybe not. Not that many years ago, we all saw a very visible one. It was called Operation Warp Speed. Ever hear of it? That was President Trump. That was President Trump bringing, by the way, I was teaching that at my church a number of weeks ago in Sunday school, and YouTube booted us off, so I'm not sure what's going to happen here. I got to watch my words. Apparently, you're already booted off, so I guess it doesn't much matter, so which is good. All right, I'm going to forget what I was saying. Okay, oh, President Trump, Warp Speed. That was a public-private partnership. It was the government going to a corporation, Pfizer, Moderna, et cetera, saying, can't you get these things faster? And then meanwhile, all these little NGOs were the ones out there saying, it's safe and effective. You got to take this thing, safe and effective. That was a public-private ship. Partnership working in action. So what is a G3P? Global public-private partnership. That really is the mixture of capitalism and communism, which is fascism. Got to go look up these terms, especially some of the younger ones that may not know what these words mean. Maybe they do. I don't know. But anyway, that's the form of governance that is being pushed right now. And the big thing that they're looking at, and this is relevant to each one of us today because we're constantly hearing about the environmental movement, the green movement. By the way, nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. I got another book. This book's 30, 40 years old. The Greening, The Environmentalist Drive for Global Power, Larry Abram with Franklin Sanders. Read this thing, and it's like the pages of your newspaper today. This is not new. One of the big things that they're talking about all the time is the environmental movement, but you may hear it by another name, and one I'm sure you've heard of, but its real name is sustainable development, or sometimes simply sustainability. Now, like all good Absaloms who speak with flattering words, they make it sound good. Here's what they say it is, quote from one of their websites, development that meets the needs of the present without compromising the ability of the future generations to meet their own needs. Now, that sounds okay, doesn't it? Right? It doesn't sound too bad. But what it really is, it's really a philosophy and a religion. Remember, Satan works in the religious realm, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit. The roots of sustainability, and by the way, you know it by the name climate change today, okay? I mean, I'll just put it out there. That's what you know it by. But the roots of this sustainability is, again, goes back to Satan's conspiracy. It is a religion. Remember the city and the tower. It's a religion. One of the big proponents of climate change, so-called science, the Green Movement, is King Charles of England. You know him? King Charles was a man with a lot of authority. He may look like a doofus to some of you, but he's a man with a lot of authority in this Green Movement. And he's been about this for many years. He gave up on Christianity a long time ago and began looking into philosophies and Mother Nature and things like that. And he was influenced by a man named Dr. James E. Lovelock. And he was a scientist, and he gave the environmentalists his, if you will, its scientific push when he declared that the earth is alive. This is what Dr. Lovelock said. He called it the Gaia hypothesis. You may have heard that Gaia. When you hear the word Gaia, it looks G-A-I-A, Gaia, Gaia. And it is, Gaia is Mother Earth, okay? The worship of the earth as a living, sentient being. That's what Gaia is. It's been quoted, Gaia is nature is God. God is nature is Gaia. Earth is a living creature and therefore needs to be protected at all costs from who? From us. Why? Because it's a living thing. We have to protect Mother Earth. And, you know, when I say it's a religion, it's a philosophy, it's a religion, I don't think I'm speaking too strongly. Think about it for a second. It has a theology. What's the theology? It's the theology of sin. Sinning against Mother Earth. Okay? People think we're sinning against Mother Earth when we do certain things. It has a theology of salvation. What? Protect Mother Earth from mankind. Sustain her. It's got a theology of an apocalypse, if you will. In other words, if we don't do this, it's an existential threat, and everybody's going to die. The oceans are going to rise, etc. So it has that aspect to it, and it has a millennial aspect, a peace aspect to it. If we just do the things now, we can save nature for the future. It's a religion, sustainable development, and that is at the core of the philosophy of the New World Order. And it has two major components of this sustainability. Two thoughts. One, the resources of the earth are not enough, and so they have to be controlled. Okay? Forget about what God said. God said, look, if you, in Matthew 6:33, if you seek me, I'll give you all these things you need. Seek my kingdom first, I'll provide for you. He provides for the birds of the air, the fowls, okay? So God said, I'll provide for you. He's never, God said, I've never seen one of my people hungry. I'll take care of them. But these people, okay, at the New World Order level, the city, say that there's not enough resources. And they also say, you'll love this one, and you just got to read their material. There's too many people. There's too many of you producing carbon. I can't help it. I'm a carbon-based creation, okay? Every day I breathe out a lot of carbon, and so do you, and so what? Carbon is not a poisonous gas. Carbon is a life-giving gas. Don't believe it. Cut through this false science. Okay, I got to find my notes. I'm kind of wandering a little bit. Sorry. But while we're at it, let's just talk just a moment about climate change. Because that's the big thing that you hear. If we don't, you know, if we don't give them control over every aspect of our life, then the world's going to be destroyed by, you know, climate rising too much. But God said, by the way, in Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. There's nothing that's going to destroy this until God brings the climate change. Carbon dioxide is that's the big boogeyman, CO2. Carbon dioxide, got to reduce our CO2 emissions. Carbon dioxide is necessary for life. And its impact on the Earth's temperature is negligible, next to nothing. If you look at the composition of our atmosphere, 78% is nitrogen, 21% is oxygen, 0.9% is argon, and I haven't mentioned CO2 yet. CO2, among other gases, is 0.1% of the Earth's atmosphere. It's at about 400 parts per million in our atmosphere. It could double to 800 million parts, and it would hardly move the temperature gauge in this world. And we're nowhere near doing that as a society. It's a lie. It's a lie. The structure of this new world order, it's been hidden for a long time, but it's kind of open now. And we can begin to see it and put things together like this chart that I put together over there. And the way it exists right now is, I want to point out one other book here. Where'd it go? I'll point it out in a second. So that chart that I put over there in the form of a pyramid, it's got at the top, I think I wrote Satan. Because remember, it's his conspiracy. He wants to be worshipped like God. And so he's put this structure in to take over the world. He's put this structure in place to put his man, the Antichrist, on the top of it at one point. But right now, he is working through. Some have put a number out there. I couldn't say it's an exact number, but this book is called Conspirators' Hierarchy, The Story of the Committee of 300. And this person here, Dr. John Coleman, has put out that there's 300 people at the top of this organization structure, if you will, that have all the tentacles going. I don't know if it's 300, but there is a select group. Now, one day, it's going to be different. One day, Satan is going to have a man at the top of this. The world leader that everybody's going to be looking for, the Antichrist, the beast, the man of sin, whatever you want to call him. And he will enlist 10 individuals from around the world to work as kings with him over the kingdoms of the world. Because again, these things, remember, were given unto Satan. They're under his control. And the New World Order today, that thing on the right there, it's all about policy. Policy. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25 says this, speaking of the Antichrist, and through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. So I want to look at some scripture with you this morning. I want to look at beginning to work our way down that chart. The first thing begins with the policy makers. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. Where does it all begin? Well, when you get past Satan, it begins with a certain number of people at the top, the policy makers. These are the ones that start to, operating in the form of the public-private partnership, they begin to put this policy together at the top level. In verse 20, chapter 22, verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6:10. At the top of this new world order structure, the city today sits the money people, the bankers. And I don't mean the average banker that you go down to your local bank and you talk to the vice president there. That's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about something called the Bank for International Settlement and the central banks. Okay, we know a central bank. It's called the Federal Reserve, right? We all know about the Federal Reserve Bank. There's another book. It's a pretty thick one. It's called The Creature from Jekyll Island. Jekyll Island's a real island off the coast of Georgia. I mean, it's a real island. And this is the roots. It's a pretty fat book. This is the roots of the Federal Reserve System, which sits at the top of everything today, because what we have is we have a Luciferian debt system. Now, I'm going to explain that as I go along here. The Bank for International Settlements is the bank for central banks. There's a lot of them. We know our own called the Federal Reserve Bank, okay, the Federal Reserve System, whatever you want to call it. By the way, and I think you know this, it's not federal, and they have no reserves. Okay? What they do is, and this is at the top, they create money out of nothing. Get it? Nothing. Nothing's backing it. They just create the money. And what do? Well, let's see. I think they lend it to government, and they lend it to other banks. And then the banks lend it to you and I, and the governments make payroll to people. Some of you worked for the government over your lifetime. They make payroll and things like that. But every single dollar in existence is debt. It was created from debt. The Bible says, as we read here, that the borrower is servant to the lender. We've all been made slaves unwittingly. That's why I call it a Luciferian debt system. Now, the Bank for International Settlements, you can go on their website, you can see all this stuff. Here's what they say about themselves. It says, let's see, where is it? Our mission, they say, is to support central banks, Federal Reserve banks, to support central banks' pursuit of monetary and financial stability through international cooperation and to act as a bank for central banks. Now, we can read over those flowery words and not grapple with them. They just said that the Bank for International Settlements is working international cooperation. You mean like a monopoly? Oh, yeah, like a monopoly. That's exactly what they're doing. They're colluding together at the top of the money heap with all the central banks and the Bank for International Settlements. They coordinate all this among the banks. That's why it all starts at the top. The Federal Reserve was created in 1913. You got to love the number, 1913, in a secret meeting off of Jekyll Island. That, again, that's off the on Jekyll Island off the coast of Georgia. In that same year, we got the income tax, 1913. You know, there wasn't one before that. Now we have the income tax. Why? Because the bankers created money out of nothing. They created debt, and they said, now how are we going to get a bunch of money back to us? Oh, we've lent it out. We want an interest rate. And by the way, we'll grab taxes, income taxes too, while we're at it. And so that's what they do. They grab the income taxes, and they grab the interest on the debt. You know, the interest on our debt in this country, what was that number? It was, I can't remember. It was lots of money. I don't remember. Sorry. It really is. It's a big number. Maybe it'll come back to me. I probably have it written down somewhere. But it's a Luciferian debt system. That's where it all begins. All money is debt. The BIS, and in particular the central banks, they're private entities. They are controlled and owned by, we know some of the names, Rothschilds of London and Berlin, the Lazard Brothers of Paris, Israel Seif of Italy, Kuhn Loeb Company of Germany, the Warburgs from Hamburg and Amsterdam, Lehman Brothers of New York, Goldman Sachs of New York, Rockefeller Chase Manhattan, New York. The president of our country may appoint somebody to the Federal Reserve, but he doesn't control him. It's an independent organization. Those are the people pulling the strings. Thomas Jefferson, our third president, said this: I believe that banking institutions are more dangerous to our liberties than standing armies. If the American people ever allow private banks to control the issue of their currency, first by inflation, then by deflation, the banks and corporations that will grow up around these banks will deprive the people of all property until their children wake up homeless on the continent their fathers conquered. These things are not constitutional. The U.S. government is supposed to make and issue coin currency, not the Federal Reserve. So again, they lend this money out, and you know, and they have They accelerate the money through the velocity of money, whereby if you borrow $10,000 from a bank, $10,000 is that they created out of nothing. $10,000 is now in the economy. If you deposit it somewhere, that bank takes that $10,000, says, "Oh, good, I can lend out another $9,000 of that," and then they lend out money elsewhere. And so all of a sudden, there's $19,000 created out of nothing that just went into the economy. They're accelerating this thing. James chapter 5 starts off like this: "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten." You know, Zephaniah the prophet in chapter 1 verse 8 says that these riches will not serve these men, will not preserve them, these men in the day of judgment. Your riches will not prevail for you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ will in these times. Now, moving down here through this, we have the policy crafters, the think tanks. Their job is to find out the best way to take the policies from the top and to craft them into things that they can then move on down the line to those who are going to distribute them to the policy distributors. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:21, "Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished." Here is hand joining in hand for wickedness, the conspiracy to control the world, because Satan wants to control the world because he wants worship. Remember the conspiracy. These people are the ones that you've probably heard of, some of them: the Council on Foreign Relations from 1921, the Trilateral Commission, the Club of Rome, the Chatham House, the Rockefeller Family Foundation, Ford Foundation, Carnegie Foundation, Gates Foundation, Clinton Foundation. All these so-called charitable foundations are part of the people of the policy crafters and influencers who are taking this direction from the top and starting to craft it into policy to move it down to the distributors. You thought they were there just to put on nice TV shows. Remember the things brought to you by the Ford Foundation? I remember that as I was a kid. And by the way, the foundations are the biggest tax scam going. You know, the money that goes into the foundations tax-free, earns money tax-free. So, you know, if I earn $100 million on my billions of dollars that are in the foundation, what's the big deal if I give away $10 million to some charity? Right? It's all tax-free. Anyway, that's a different story. These people take direction from these world leaders and world bankers, and they help to craft the policy. They publish books. They publish magazines. You can go to Barnes & Noble's and pick up Foreign Affairs or The Economist. Those are part of their publications. Council on Foreign Relations publishes Foreign Affairs. And again, they begin to get the things into people's minds. These are the think tanks that get people to start to change their way of thinking about things. And all of these organizations, I've read their websites, they all have the same kind of language. They talk about partnership. They talk about stakeholders. The stakeholders aren't me and you. The stakeholders are each other, them. They talk about diversity and inclusion and equity and climate change. Just read those things. That's what they're talking about. One of the ones that we know, probably it's most visible lately, is called the World Economic Forum. They just met for their 54th meeting just this past January. They were founded in 1971. That's a long time ago this thing's been going on. The WEF claims, here's what it claims, that they are the foremost political, business, cultural, and other leaders of society to shape global, regional, and industry agendas. In other words, public-private partnership. That's what they're about supporting. And again, they met over in Davos, Switzerland. It began with a pagan ritual. You may or may not have seen it. It was a witch came out. Chiefess Putani, I think is how her name was, from Brazil. She went over to everybody. She said that she was the people that were on the stage. She said she was the voice of the forest. And she, you see, it's a religious thing. This thing about nature and sustainable development, it isn't that. It's a religious thing. And she said she spoke with the voice of the forest, and she cast her spirit upon each one of them sitting on the panel that day. She went up to each one of them. Some of what they discussed at that meeting that just took place: a man by the name of Naval Harari, you may have heard of him. He's one of their writers, and you know, people look at him for a lot of different things in these at the World Economic Forum. They were discussing human rights. And he said, humans have no rights. That's what he said. He said, we can issue you a permit, but you don't have a right. This is what they're working towards. This is sustainable development that we all know by that wonderful name, climate change. But that's what they're doing. They're grabbing control. Why? Because Satan wants to control the world because he wants to be worshipped, and he's getting his man ready to sit on the top. Don't lose sight of the conspirator and the conspiracy. Don't get fooled by the peanut underneath the shells. Be careful. So they talked about that. No God-given rights. God gave us inalienable rights. Our Constitution was right. We really do. We're Bill of Rights. They talked about digital ID. Now, that isn't simply, I'm Ed Luongo. You know, I can show you, here's my ID, and there's a digital aspect to my, license. That's not what they're talking about. It's not just identifying myself as Ed. What they want to do is identify what I do, the websites that I visit, the books that I read. You think I'm kidding. Read their materials. Go to their websites. This is what they're working on with the Internet of Things, is the Internet of Everything. And the Bible says people are going to be caught in an evil day in a net. That Internet is going to capture people as they continue to work this thing called digital ID. And it's already being rolled out here and there. Okay, China's a big thing, social credit scores. They also discussed a global tax. Global tax looks like what they're circulating right now is a tax on carbon. Because after all, we have to protect Mother Earth from man, okay? Even though God said no, you just take care of the earth, okay? You have dominion over the earth, God said, but they say no. So global tax, they talked about the need to develop increased trust in what they say. Now again, it sounds really good, okay, increased trust. What they really mean is increased censorship of unapproved narratives. That's what they mean. They mean we're going to censor truth so that it doesn't get out so that we can increase the trust in what we say. In other words, so you get nothing else but that. That's what your news media is doing every day. And then they said this. I heard them verbalize it at this meeting. And if Donald Trump should get elected, we're going to have to rein him in through the court system. You see that happening right now. But they actually verbalized this at the World Economic Forum. I heard the guys. And the other big thing is that they're talking about is the World Health Organization. It goes back to all the way back to 1948, and they're playing a big role in this conspiracy right now. There is a proposed global pandemic treaty so that anytime there is a global health crisis, which they declare, by the way, the WHO, the WHO, they take over as the controlling authority over our lives, declaring health emergencies, declaring lockdowns, declaring forced jabs, issuing health passports with your current medical status. This is all the junk they're working on. Don't get discouraged by it, but this is the stuff that they're working on. I just want you to know. And then they move this down to the policy distributors. Their job will be to move it down to the enforcers. The Bible says the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth, Psalm 34:16. And this is a whole bunch of people in this area. The United Nations from 1945, well-funded, well-organized. The International Monetary Fund with over 190 member countries already participating. International Monetary. That's all you got to really know. The World Bank, with 189 member countries. The World Bank says their job is to help people to be able to diversify and to give equity. What they really mean is it's a way of taking others' monies and redistributing it to different parts of the world into underdeveloped countries. And when they can't pay, that's okay because we'll take their resources back. When they can't pay, that's what they do. They take control over the natural resources of those countries. So you've got the NGOs, as I said, there's 54,000 of them. You can look at their directory. They've got all these names there. Some of them are good, okay, they just are, but a lot of them are working for these people. Then the policy enforcers. Their job is quite simply to enforce the previously agreed upon policy. So this is what we're looking at is the operating structure of the city, the New World Order. So they've received their direction, and then they have to figure out how do we then enforce this. And who's going to do this? National governments, military. This is not just our country, now other places. Military, local governments, court systems. They're going to put these things, they're going to begin to enforce these. And then selected scientific authorities, which we've all come to trust. American Medical Association. Yeah. National Institute of Health. Federal Drug Administration, FDA, CDC. These are all the people that you heard from constantly about COVID when COVID was a thing. I guess maybe it's still a thing since they're still telling me to get jabbed. But, you know, I don't see people dying from it like you know, apparently they were. I don't want to go there. Never mind. But these are the same people. They got their direction from somewhere else, which is why they all sound the same. These are the people who tell you the science is settled. When the science is settled, it means don't ask for anything else from me. That's all you're going to get. These are the people who found ways to falsify data when it came to the number of injuries and deaths, et cetera, from the COVID jabs, okay? And there's a lot. They may get us thrown off. Again, I don't want to deal a lot with that. Then there's the policy propagandists. These are the people who lie to you on a day-to-day basis. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. These are the corporate media outlets, MSNBC, etc. Okay, I'm going to read to you from, where was it? A 1991 speech at the Bilderberg meeting in Baden, Germany. This was Rockefeller. Here's what he said. Quote, "We are grateful to the Washington Post, the New York Times, Time Magazine, and other publications whose directors have attended our meetings and respected their promises of discretion for almost 40 years. In other words, don't tell what we're doing. It would have been impossible for us to develop our plan for the world if we had been subject to the bright lights of publicity during those years. But the world is now more sophisticated and prepared to march toward a world government. The supranational national sovereignty of an intellectual elite, them, and world bankers, them, is surely preferable to the national auto-determination practiced in the past centuries." In other words, you going to the polls and electing people. Certainly the control by these super bright elites has got to be much better than us governing ourselves. That's what they say. This, again, is a true conspiracy. Operation Mockingbird, I mentioned it earlier. That's when the CIA infiltrated the news media and said, here's the things I want you to say. Look it up online. Read the books. It's there. It's not made up. Social platforms, these again, Meta, Google, YouTube, they manipulate their algorithms so that they hide truth. The fact checkers, PolitiFact, Scopes, and others, you think you're getting something that's been checked somewhere? No, it's propaganda. You just got to know the media are the propagandists. They're the liars of these people up this chart. Even anti-hate groups like the Southern Poverty Law Center, which promote liberal causes that they've already agreed upon. This is why the message looks the same, directly or indirectly. This is why do you think, for those of you who tune into ESPN, that's a sports channel. What are they doing talking about climate change? Right? I mean, what are they doing? Because there's a direction to it. The media lies. You just have to know this. TV, radio, newspaper, news magazines, etc. I think your pastor's probably told you some of this. The policy subjects, we the serfs, we the people, you know, the people that the Lord Jesus Christ died for, us. We're at the bottom of the totem pole. We are the serfs. Their desire is that, I hear people who aren't Christians talking about this, that, well, this looks like a serfdom. Yeah, that's right. That's where we're heading today. You know, the Lord wants a good, healthy middle class. He doesn't want people too rich that we forget about them. He doesn't want us too poor that we steal. That's biblical. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. So between the rich and the poor is, guess what? It's the middle class. And guess who they're destroying? The middle class. That's who they're destroying today. You know, this thing, these lockdowns that we had, which, by the way, will probably be called in the future for climate scares if the WHO has their way, that thing destroyed families' incomes. It destroyed families. People couldn't bury their loved ones. I mean, I saw it firsthand. I know what was going on, and so do you. We the people, what do we get? Well, we get a progressive income tax. God said 10% was enough, but we get a progressive income tax. It's stealing the hard-earned wealth away. You know, Vladimir Lenin, you know, the founder of Communist Party in Russia in the early 1900s, he said the way to crush the bourgeoisie, which would be you and I today, is to grind them between the millstones of taxation and inflation. Right? That's what we have. Daniel chapter 11, verse 20 says, "Then shall stand up in his state a raiser of taxes and the glory of the kingdom." That man's coming. He's going to find ways to increase the taxes. Right now it looks like carbon. Inflation, putting too much money into circulation. That's what we get. Destroying the value of our dollars, enslaving us. Health scare lockdowns, that's what we get. Not allowing people to go to work and to support their families and to improve their economic condition, destroying the middle class and causing further dependence on the government. What do we get? We get climate change scares, part of that sustainable development. Mind manipulation, control, EVs, no gas appliances. This is where they want to go. We get technology overlords who want to control everything in the mark of the beast system, which is coming. Control over consumption, control over currency, control over health passports. That's what we get. But the great thing that they're going to probably bring apart is not inflation and all these other things. It's probably deflation. Deflation destroys everything. And there is I just read this book. There's another book called The Great Taking by David Rogers Webb. And he covers this in a great detail, and it's a deep book. It's only 100 pages, but it's a deep read. I had to take some notes on it because it was a deep read. But what he says already is this. This is what's happened. You and I, we go to work. We earn money. That money we know already was created by debt. Okay, so we're already in debt to somebody. So it's created by debt. Yeah, we're in debt. That's what the income tax is. It's paying our debts. That's what inflation is. It's paying our debts. We're in debt. In case you haven't realized it, we really are in debt, and that's how we pay it back. But anyway, he said the stage has already been set for the collapse. Because as we work, we take our money. Some of you may have had a 401k or some investment program, or you've put money into securities. Securities are stocks and bonds. Put money in securities. And guess what's happened? Unbeknownst to you and I, laws have been changed over the last couple of decades whereby you are no longer a personal property owner of that security. You are now just a title entitlement holder. You are now your money in those securities are now used as collateral by those who hold your money. They're collateralizing all the derivatives that all these people have destroyed the economy with, and they're collateralizing that. And as this man puts in this book, he says, those holding your collateral, it's designed to fail. They're under-collateralized for the amount of exposure in something called the derivative market. I'm sorry if that's a little deep, but the point is they've stolen your money. And he says at some point when they want to or when it gets out of control, you and I won't be here. When they want to or it gets out of control, deflation, all that stuff will fail. We'll get deflation like the 1929 stock market crash, and nobody's going to have anything. But guess what? They already have the solution. They are the savior. It will be here with central bank digital currency. They will roll that thing out. And by the way, that is nothing more than a debt instrument also. The government says, here's how much money you have to spend, and they lend it to you. This is what's coming. But I want, in just a few minutes, I want to just remind you of something. Revelation chapter 11, please turn there. Last scripture to look at together, 11:15. I want to remind you of this. This is not doom and gloom. I am just telling you to show you something. How close we are to the end. And why it is important to know this. Take a look at Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, which are now under Satan's control, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What does this mean? It means Jesus is coming, and he's coming very, very soon. Soon we will leave the affairs of this world behind. The grand conspiracy, the grand conspirator will all be brought to light in the Lord and his word. When Jesus returns, he will settle the affairs of this world. He will settle up with Satan, the grand conspirator. He will settle up with his henchmen, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the false apostles, the false teachers. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. In the meantime, brothers and sisters, remember something very important. The battle for souls is not lost. It's not over. The gospel is still the most important work to be involved in. The greatest need of this world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Don't look at the peanut under the shell moving all the time. Remember where the conspiracy is, and remember, the gospel of Jesus Christ is still the power of God. You have great power when you go out with the gospel of Jesus Christ in your heart and on your lips. Don't forget to speak it. The Lord needs the preachers. You can hand out Bible tracts. We sang Amazing Grace earlier. This is the story of Amazing Grace. It's easy to give. Everybody knows Amazing Grace. Every movie that you've seen of lost people where they're beside a gravesite, what are they singing? Amazing Grace. Everybody knows it. It's easy. Hey, you know that song, Amazing Grace? This is about Amazing Grace. And you give it to somebody. Remember, the gospel is the most important thing that you can be involved in. It's the power of God. Remember, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You and I are soldiers in the army of God. Never forget that. You might be in the mess hall. You might be back in the administrative office. You might be on the front line. You may be in intelligence, whatever it may be. Get involved in the work of ministry. Help this pastor here. Help him in the work of the ministry to get it out, whether it's public ministry or whatever it may be. Help him. Surround him and his wife with prayer. Do the work of the ministers of God. You have the power within you if you've got the Holy Ghost in you. Stand firm in these days. Don't get pushed around by lies. Don't get tangled in the wrong kind of battle. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil in these last days. Stand strong. Contend for the faith. As Jude said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. What's that? This right here. Here's the faith once delivered unto the saints. Abide in Christ. Occupy the territory that he gave you. Your territory is different than mine. Some of my territory is with my family and my friends and my neighbors. You don't know who they are. You have a territory also. It may be at work. It may be in your family. It may be with your spouse. I don't know where it is, but you have a territory to occupy. Jesus said, he called his 10 servants, delivered unto them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. We are occupying enemy territory right now. The God of this world has this world. We are occupying enemy territory. But stand strong and don't be weary in well-doing. The Bible says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Sometimes I fear that we miss the weeping part. I'm not saying going around weeping like a baby, but has your heart ever been turned softly to the needs of people? They need the gospel. Any tears? You know, the people crying in the Bible, you read it, were mostly men, including the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at it. And I'll leave you with this final verse. Revelation 14, 13. Why don't you turn there? I know your pastor's taught you this probably recently because he's been in Revelation. Revelation 14, verse number 13. Last verse, and we'll close. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. We labor today. There is a day when we will rest. Either the Lord's going to take us in the air, or in the from the veil. He's going to take us out of the valley of death, or from alive. He's going to take us into the air in the near future. He's going to get us out of here, and we will enter into his rest. And your works do follow you. The good things that you do for the Lord follow you. You know what? I wrote these two books. There were some that was, I'm going to bring more just to give away. Issues of Life, The Afterlife, and I wrote another one called The Storms of Life. I wrote those for one simple reason, to give them to people. They're written in a simple format. They're not for Christians to learn and go, I didn't know that. They're to give away to people. I give them to everybody I can, my veterinarians, the serviceman that comes to my door, my doctors, my family, my friends, my neighbors. I give them away because in there is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just want to get people to stop for a minute from all the noise and the craziness of the world and to reflect upon the goodness of God and what he's done for each one of them. And so remember, your works will follow you, but you got to have some works. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us. I thank you that you have not hidden these things. You put them in your word, and we get to search them out. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you for these people here today, my brothers, my sisters in the Lord. I thank you that they were here. Lord, I hope I didn't overburden them with anything. I want them to see that it's the joy of the Lord is our strength. We have joy in you because we know all these things that's going on in the world. We know where we're heading. We have an expected end. So I want to encourage them not to be discouraged by the events of the world, to be mindful of them, but to mindful that or to remember this is not our home. We're just passing through. Our home is in heaven with you. And Lord, I pray, give my brothers and sisters an extra burden for the souls of their loved ones today. Encourage them, strengthen them for the work of the ministry. Do that through your Holy Spirit as only you can do, Lord God. Bless them. May they go in peace in their hearts and in their minds and in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.